In a time before Netflix and Disney Plus, there was a TV show called Undercover Boss. Now, the premise of this show was this, that a CEO would go undercover as an entry-level employee in her company. She would get to know her employees, see how things really worked on the ground, and then at the end of a week, she'd call all her employees into her office and reward the hard-working ones. Now, I have to say, I cannot stand reality TV. Apart from perhaps Alone, that was a great show, Alone in Tasmania. Anyway, so I never watched Undercover Boss, but I did see the ads for the show, and I thought, this is a great illustration for this sermon, this passage. Anyway, we all know that temptation to put off a job that we don't really want to do just because the boss or maybe our teacher isn't watching. I'm a bit of a slow learner at home. I like to divide and conquer when we tidy the house. So I often tell my kids to tidy one room and I'll tidy another. But we only really get the job done when we do it together. Although I have to say Tristan came and vacuumed the foyer at the entrance of church this morning and I was doing something else. So he did a great job. Anyway, shout out to Tristan who's homesick. Undercover Boss puts on the table the question of motivation for us. What makes us do the right thing? Is it hope of reward or fear of punishment? Coming from a position of suspicion, do we only perform and conform because we've so internalized the gaze of others that we police ourselves? It's a little bit of a bleak view, that one. Well, we've been looking at parables that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel as he journeys with his disciples from Galilee to Jerusalem. And as they walk and talk, Jesus teaches them and teaches us what the kingdom of God looks like and what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, the king of God's kingdom. And today we're looking at two parables that turn on Jesus' statement, Luke chapter 12, verse 40. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This, Christians believe, is the horizon of our existence, the goal toward which our lives inexorably move, whether we like it or not. The Apostle in the Nicene Creeds that we say most Sundays summarize what's at the heart of the Christian faith, who God is and what he is doing in this world. And they put it like this, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, the secular culture of Western society likes to believe that this life is all that there is, and that after that there is nothing. And the logical consequence of this is that the only meaning and purpose we have in life are ones that we can impose by sheer force of our will. But Jesus says, no, one day I will return, and at a time when you least expect it. And you know what? That day gives shape to our lives because it is a day when the true meaning of our lives will be disclosed. And so the Apostle Paul writes, in that reading we heard from Thessalonians to our spiritual ancestors, to us, you are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now, this illustration is for Anna. The scout's motto is be prepared. And I have to say, I think Baden Powell must have got this from Jesus, because Jesus says he calls us to watch, to always be prepared for that unexpected day when he returns. But perhaps like me, you find remaining in a state of constant watchfulness rather difficult. Well, to help us, Jesus tells two parables about servants whose master returns unexpectedly. The first parable, the master who serves, and the second is the servants who would be masters. And we're going to look at each in turn and what they mean for us today. But even as we come to them, I think we can find ourselves squirming a little bit uncomfortably. See, clearly Jesus has in mind that he is the master and we are his servants. But is that who we consider ourselves to be? Servants. Don't we kick against that notion? We're free, slaves to no one, or at least that's what we want to be. And justice, we are told, is throwing off the yoke of oppression. Is not the notion that we might be servants, slaves even, a humiliation, an assault on our humanity? Well, as so often is the case, it is worth our while slowing down to pay close attention to what Jesus actually says before we draw our conclusions. So, turn with me to our first parable, verse 35, the master who serves. Jesus says, "Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak." On a first reading, this story seems straightforward enough. The master has gone to a wedding banquet. If he comes home and finds his servants dressed and ready to serve, he will serve them. Now, in his book, scholar Kenneth Bailey, the book is Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Kenneth Bailey draws our attention to a number of features that we can miss in Jesus' words. The first is that those words dressed and ready literally mean with your robe tucked into your belt. This is how the Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12, to be ready to go on their journey to the promised land. Second, in verse 36, let's see if I can find it here. There we go. Yes, in verse 36, that word translated as return could also be translated as separates or unlooses. Instead of the party being over, this would suggest that the master has slipped away from the party. But why would he do so? We'll come back to that. Third, Bailey points out that in a Middle Eastern context, the master of a house would never knock on his front door. Rather, he would call his servants to open the door. So here, why would the master knock instead of calling? Well, Bailey suggests that calling would alert the whole household to the fact that he had left the wedding feast. But only his servants would know who it was when they answered the knocking. So why slip away from the feast? Well, the answer comes in verse 37. The master himself will have his servants recline at the dinner table and serve them. It's the middle of the night. Where has the master got food from? And now we begin to see why he has slipped away from the party. All along, he has had his servants in mind, and he has brought some of the banquet to share with them. Now, he could have sent a servant with a portion of the wedding feast, but that's not good enough. He wants to go and serve them himself. Now, this is an absolutely astonishing reversal of roles. The servants are waiting, dressed, they are ready to serve. But now here comes the master, unexpectedly. And he's dressed in all the finery for the wedding feast. But now he takes the servant's place. He hitches up those fine robes in his belt. He urges them to recline at the table so he can share with them the wedding feast. And he, the master, serves the servants. Now, if you know your Gospels, your mind will go immediately to John's account of the Passover, where Jesus took off his outer garment, hitched up his robe, and washed his disciples' feet. He feeds them at his table. This is the astonishing and lavish grace of God to us. We are made to be servants of God. This is our calling as God's creatures. In our pride, we kick against this calling and seek to be our own masters and the masters of others. But serving is not beneath God. He meets and overcomes our pride with his humility. All our gods, writes Swiss theologian Karl Barth, are a reflection of human pride, which will not unbend, which will not stoop to that which is beneath it. But God is not proud. In his high majesty, he is humble. He serves us in our humiliation. We who are weak and fearful and anxious, the master serves us in the humiliation of the cross to raise us to the skies. He feeds us with his own flesh and blood. And therefore, to be God's servant is not dehumanizing. It is not a humiliation, but the greatest honor. Yes, God does call you to be his servant. But as one of those great Anglican prayers puts it, his service is perfect freedom. Well, Barth draws out this contrast between the humility of God and the pride of man and all our attempts to grasp for power. This is what he writes. The Lord became a servant, the servant of all servants. This is the humility of the act of God which took place for us in Christ Jesus. The man for whom he does this only wants to be Lord. The power which man brings to the necessary thoughts and acts and attitudes is sneaked and stolen, and therefore it is not genuine. In accordance with his creaturely nature and his being in covenant, in relationship with God, he might well have the power when he's at peace with God as his Lord to be strong as the friend of God and to rule with him even as a servant. But when he alienates himself from God in self-reliance, he forfeits his power. He can only play the Lord. In this way, he can never attain the very thing he wants and seeks. We have only to think of the monstrous caricatures produced by world history. Nero, Caligula, Napoleon, Nietzsche, Mussolini, and Hitler. All that they do is to show us how impossible and grotesque is the human enterprise. Playing at the Lord, grasping for power. We don't need to look that far in our world today to see monstrous caricatures of men playing at being the Lord. Well, in verse 41, Peter responds to this astonishing parable with this question. Let's have a look here. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Well, the answer is that the parable is for everyone, for those who least think that God would serve them. Surely not me. You don't know the things that I've done, where I've failed, where I've hurt others, how I've screwed up. I am too bad. Yes, Jesus calls even you to sit at his table. He comes to serve even you. But to remind his disciples of the creaturely calling as servants, Jesus offers a second parable of a master's unexpected return. And if we pay attention to this second parable, we see it is, in fact, directed more at those who, like Peter, are given authority in their master's house. So read with me verse 42. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It'll be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions." Well, so far, so good. And you know what? Peter clearly took this to heart, because in his first letter, he quotes these words from Jesus. He says, each of you, writing to the churches, to us, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards. That's the words Jesus uses here, faithful and wise manager. It's the same word. So each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, all that we have is a gift from God, held in trust, and we're to use it, remembering that we are his servants. And so our gifts, our position, our wealth, our education, our time, our minds, our hands, our feet, whatever they are, gifts from God, we are to use as faithful stewards to serve him in his world. But the sting comes in the warning with which Jesus concludes this parable. So verse 45, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. With these words, Jesus addresses those servants who would play the master. When we grasp for power ourselves and lord it over others, we defile the authority with which we've been given. This is the corruption of leadership, that grotesque parody which Bart spoke about. And we may expect it in the world, but Jesus gives this warning to his leadership team, the disciples. And tragically, we do sometimes see the Lord's servants who think that because the Lord is a long time in coming, they can abuse other servants and live a life of indulgence. I know some of you are deeply distressed by the abuses of leadership that you have seen in the church, writ large, in the media, amplified on social media. Some of you even perhaps know this firsthand. Well, do hear Jesus' words. He's on your side. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And I have to say, I know I need to hear this warning from my master, to whom I'm responsible for those servants entrusted to my care. The second parable makes it very clear that all Christian leadership is to be modeled after the Lord who serves. And I might add, this is also true for all those in our world who wield political power. Well, we began with Jesus' exhortation to be ready because we don't know when he'll return. How can we be ready? Not by abusing others or indulging ourselves. I mean, that's really obvious, right? But Jesus needs to spell it out for us. Rather, by using the gifts he's given us in humble service, after the pattern of his own service. And even as we wait that coming day, a day of celebration and feasting, such is his love for us that our master himself has slipped out of the banquet to serve and to feed you and me, his servants, even now. He stoops to wash our feet. He's given his life for us on the cross. He feeds us with his own body and blood, tokens of his love. He invites us to share at his table as a foretaste of the wedding banquet to come. And so if that is how our master serves us now, it would be madness and folly for us to try and play the Lord. Oh my goodness. Instead, will you give yourself to him? Become his servant and let him serve you, even as you wait for him, dressed and ready to serve. Let's pray.